I wonder how it would be if one morning you got up and opened your curtains or your blinds, and there outside you saw not the road or the garden or whatever else it was you were expecting to see, but this moving drama of God in heaven. Something like that happened to John. There he was, on the Lord's Day, he says, so presumably Sunday, saying his prayers, and God intervened with all these visions. He says he was in the Spirit, in the throne room of heaven. Wow. But surely dreams and visions are to be expected. On the day of Pentecost, Peter had quoted the words of Joel, your young men shall see visions, your old men will dream dreams. And way back in history, in the book of Job, Job put these words down, for God does speak, now one way, now another, though men may not perceive it, in a dream, in a vision, in the night. Does God speak to you in dreams and visions? My dreams and visions are very short, a couple of minutes maybe, and not particularly significant. I thought I'd tell you about one of them. Many years ago, a friend of mine who happened to have written a book was invited to lead a weekend for a group called the Friends of Scargill at Scargill House in Yorkshire. And he wanted to take a small team with him, someone who could lead worship and pray with people. And he thought I fitted the bill, so I went along. There were four of us who were going. Beforehand, his wife and I were praying about the event because none of us had done anything quite like that before. And understandably, we were a bit nervous. And as we prayed, I could see in my mind a picture of a large yellow flower, a bit like a sunflower, something like that, against a grey stone wall. Well, that was very interesting, very pretty. But it didn't seem to make much sense at the time. So I told the people I was praying with, and that was that. But when we eventually arrived at Scargill House, the first thing we saw on the reception desk was a very large postcard featuring a yellow flower against a grey stone wall. I did buy one. I tried to find it, but I don't know where it's gone now. No idea. But it served to remind us that God was with us in that weekend. John's vision that makes up most of Revelation was much more comprehensive and wide-ranging. And it goes from the best dream you've ever had to the worst nightmare you might ever have. So today we start with John's vision of God's throne room in heaven. What does God look like? You know, it's a question lots of people ask. There were some children in a classroom all drawing pictures. And the teacher went round and asked them what they were drawing. And there's some interesting answers. My cat, my dad, my mum, my house. And then she came to a child and said, well, what's that? You sometimes have to ask that with small children, don't you? What's that? And the little boy looked at her and said, I'm drawing a picture of God. The teacher said, you can't do that. No one knows what God looks like. Whoa, said the child, when I finish my picture, then they'll know. But what does this part of Revelation tell us about God? Well, it doesn't actually tell us what God looks like. It describes the occupant of the throne of God as being like precious stones, as being like light, as being like the light of a rainbow. And the rainbow, of course, originally was a symbol of God's promise to mankind before it got hijacked by various other organizations. There were other people in the Bible as well who caught a glimpse of God. God who sits on a throne. God who is the king of the universe. You remember when God first appeared to Moses? It was in a fire. And in their desert travels, the people of God had seen God shrouded in a bright cloud. Their rare glimpses of him involved bright lights and precious stones. This is what happened to Moses. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, they had a few more than us, they went up on the mountain to the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God didn't raise his hand against these leaders of Israel. They saw God and they ate and drank. So that was how they described God. And then, of course, there was Isaiah a bit later on. And he says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were seraphim, each with six wings. And with two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds of the temple were filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You know, all the people in the Bible who saw anything of God were completely overwhelmed by the experience. And John here is no exception. So, what does this bit of Revelation tell us about God? Well, first of all, it says that God is holy. Well, what does that mean? And we all have ideas. It means in some way set apart. It's like if you imagine the hottest fire that you've ever known, like a blast furnace, you can't get near it. God is like that, you can't get near him. Or like the brightest light you've ever seen, the light of the sun perhaps. You can't look at it. It's too bright. You can't come near it. Or the coldest place you've ever heard of. You probably haven't been there. But like Antarctica, perhaps. You can't survive it. God is something like that, untouchable. You can't quite get there. You can't get near it. You can't see him. You can't touch him. But he is to be worshipped. And here we have 24 elders in John's vision who worship God by taking off their crowns and laying them at the feet of God. So God is there, he's eternal, he lives forever. It says he's the one who was and is to come. In our terms, the beginning and the end of everything that was, and the beginning and end of everything that will be in the future. He's our creator. It doesn't say here how God created the universe. That job's for scientists. But it does say that God is the creator. And as creator, he loves the people of the world, the people of the universe that he's created. So God is holy, he's the creator, and he's to be worshipped. We're going to hear the next bit now because John Boxwell is going to come and read some more Revelation to us. I wonder how many books you have in your house. 10? 200? 1,000? I know we got rid of an awful lot when we moved, and we still have plenty. Probably we have more books than we want to count. The words of the scroll were more precious than any of the books that we have. First picture, please. Scrolls in the Bible were important, and only things that were really important were written on a scroll. Things that had to be remembered, things that had to be kept for posterity. Hours of labor to write a scroll and to get it right. They were important things. They were valuable. And the different seals on the scrolls were the contents of the scroll. And all of those people might be required to open up the scroll again, or perhaps their legitimate heir open the scroll. Now, John's readers may have been familiar with some of the incidents in the Bible concerning scrolls. The prophet Ezekiel was told to eat it, and he was to speak the words of God to the people of Israel. The prophet Jeremiah wrote down the words of God and had his secretary. The king didn't like what he heard, so he cut off each section with his penknife as it was read and had it burnt. But Jeremiah just wrote out the whole thing, the book of Jeremiah that we have today. The words written on a scroll are important, and we're to understand that the words on the scroll in our reading, everyone desperately wants to know what's on the scroll. There's no one there who can break the seals, no one who has the authority to open the scroll. So I wonder what that says about Jesus. Next picture. In his vision, John sees a lamb. Who's that? Writings of John. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist was at the River Jordan baptizing people and saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John the Baptist was there with two of his disciples and saw Jesus passing by and said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And so everyone understood that talking about Jesus. And of course, from Isaiah, we know that Isaiah foretold the coming of Jesus and spoke of him as one who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought him us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are death. Jesus enabled people to come to God. And that's, in a way, something way beyond our understanding. In repentance and faith, and known the reality of forgiveness, we know that it works. We know that in some mysterious way, Jesus has... You know, so often, we consider Jesus as our mate, our best friend, as the one who walks beside us all through... But here, John sees Jesus not as his mate, which he was, but as the one who has given his life for us, the one to be worshipped, the one who has the right to open the scroll. Now, you might find out more about what was in the scroll next week. Jesus is worshipped in the same way that God, I and the Father are one. But what does it tell us here about the people of God? We had 24 and in some way the people of God, and they're described as being clothed in white. In our culture, white is seen as a sign of purity, symbolizing the purity of the bride. But we have to be aware that in some cultures, white is a sign of mourning. But it reminds me of a story in the book of Zechariah. Was having a dream or a vision, someone else who saw things. And he saw the high priest, Joshua, the high priest of his day, standing wearing his priestly robes, and that was what he was supposed to do when he stood before God. Instead of wearing his priestly robes, he was wearing dirty old rags. And the dirty old... But then God gave him new, clean, white clothes and said, "I have taken away your sin." In the previous chapter of Revelation, you find some of the members of the church in Sardis, the ones you heard about last week, who are described as wearing white clothes. And God, despite everything. And God says he will be faithful to them. It's because they've survived and been faithful to God, but because their sins have been taken away, they're described as wearing clean white clothes. In Ecclesiastes, and always anoint your head with oil. It's not just about fashion, it's about lifestyle. The people of God are described as kings. The bit we read says, "You've made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." But Peter said that too, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Next one. All through these chapters, we see the people of God worshipping God. They're wearing crowns. Remember Paul said that there would be a crown of righteousness for those who complete the Christian life journey. In 1 Timothy, he says this, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also to those who long for his appearing." And James said, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And Peter goes on, "When the chief shepherd appears, that is Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So these elders, representing the people of God, having received the crown for being faithful throughout their lives, prostrate themselves before God's throne. And they take their crowns off and lay them before God. That crown may signify their faithfulness, but in taking it off, they're saying that it's as nothing compared with the crown that Jesus himself wears. And all through Revelation, you'll see this as we go on. Every time they appear, these elders, and they appear a lot of times, they are falling on their faces and worshipping God. So if we, as God's people, are faithful to the end, we too will receive a crown. But when we come face to face with God, that crown will be of no importance. We can only bow before him and lay our crowns at his feet. Some words here from him that I couldn't quite fit in today. You'll recognize them, I'm sure. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. So we are the people of God. He's loved us. He's chosen us for his own. But what about now? How does the way that God's people are described in Revelation affect the way that we live now? How does the way that the worship of the people of God in heaven influence the way in which we worship God today in our world? I wonder if we're looking forward to being part of this heavenly worshipping community. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate communion, and you will notice within the words of that much from Revelation. But we're going to sing before that, King of Kings, Majesty.